Turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. We'll start there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 is where Paul is listing out the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And last Sunday evening, if you remember, we looked at the gift of faith, and it was pointed out that faith is really related to the gifts of healing, and we talked about that a little bit. And we read, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Now, throughout biblical history, if you've ever followed that, God has manifested His power to heal. We see it in Genesis chapter 17, really in the beginning. We find the recording of the healing of Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, an answer to Abraham's prayer. We find that God gave wonderful promises of healing to the children of Israel. We see this in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And God said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases in which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. He is saying, I am the Lord that heals you. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And then as David is talking about the wonderful benefits of God in Psalm 103, verse 3, he said, oh, who forgives all your iniquities? That's a question. Who heals all your diseases? And in the New Testament, we find James chapter 5, a beautiful area of Scripture, verses 14 and 15. It says, who is sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And so there are promises both in the Old and the New Testament of healing. And we've talked a little bit about that. Again, in the Old Testament, we find Miriam. The sister of Moses was healed of leprosy in answer to the Lord or the prayer of Moses. Moses was praying for her. Hezekiah was actually healed from a deathbed type situation as a result of prayer. And it's interesting to me that in Leviticus chapter 14, God made provision for the leper in the day of his cleansing. Though leprosy was incurable at the time, God left the opening to heal the leprous person, and so a way of restoration came back into society. And this was the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, says in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy has healed in the leper, again, Leviticus chapter 14, 2 and 3. And as we look at the ministry of Jesus, there can be no denial that healing of the sick was one of the dominant factors in our Lord's ministry. We read such passages as Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He loved the people. And part of loving the people is to help them. Just like we're saying, hey, if you love people and if you have an extra blanket, well, gosh, don't let it sit in your closet. Bring it in. It'll be put to great use. We have ladies who knit caps. They bring those in. We have people who bake cookies, bring in a case of water. They go to Costco. They get a case and I'm not going to drink all this. I'll bring some of it in. And we'll give it away, and indeed we do. Then in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, as we said. And he also said, Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, as we said there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And he sent them to preach, the disciples, to preach the kingdom of God and also heal the sick. So it wasn't just Jesus, he was working through, or the disciples were working through the Lord. It seems to be sort of the preaching of the kingdom and the healing of the sick in the ministry of Jesus, I found. And now in the command to his disciples. And he said to them, we see in Matthew chapter 9, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and then depart. And whosoever shall not receive you, when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed, the disciples, and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Again, Matthew chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. So we see the healing in the sick was a dominant part, again, of Christ and also his disciples. And as we go on to the book of Acts, when the disciples were talking and telling about Jesus to others, they said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And also in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, and by the hands of the disciples were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst one man join another to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. And at the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Even the shadow of Peter, they felt, had power. Of course, the power was not in Peter's shadow. It was in the Lord. There came into the multitudes of the cities and around into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one, our text says. After the ascension of Jesus, the ministry of the healing of the sick through the power of the Holy Spirit continued working through the disciples. Now, there were those who say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the divine miraculous manifestations of God ceased with the apostles. They say that God gave the disciples the supernatural power and these extraordinary manifestations to help them get started in a world that was against Christ Jesus, a world for the most part that did not know Jesus, since they did not have seminaries or cathedrals, or they didn't have online information that we can gather today in just a flash. The disciples needed a little extra boost in the beginning, some say. But now that we have our educational facilities and now that we are so well organized, we no longer really need the divine manifestations of the Spirit to convince the world, some say. They believe we can intellectually challenge the world and give our information, and so we can convince the world that they need Jesus Christ, and that might sound good in theory, but it's not worked practically as they have tried to put this into practice. Now, it does not seem consistent to me that all through biblical history, in both the New and the Old Testament, as we've said times, that God healed the sicknesses in answer to believing prayer. If God would suddenly stop healing the sick today, surely you cannot make either a biblical or historical case that God has ceased healing today. I believe absolutely it continues to this very moment. And I have no doubt it will continue tomorrow and the next day until he returns. I believe that people can be healed today by the touch of God upon their life for all manner and situations regarding illnesses and sicknesses. I do not believe that God is limited, nor has he limited himself, but I do believe that a person can be healed in response to believing prayer. I've seen it here in this room dozens of times. You were saying that you go to the First Presbyterian Church. Hopefully you've seen it there. There's been other churches and situations, and it's not just a church, but believing people, the Lord heals. And now I believe that God can heal and does heal. I also realize that not everyone is healed. For that I have no answer and no explanation. I know that I have prayed for many people and God has healed them. And I have prayed for many people and sometimes they've died. So if I pray for you, you have a 50-50 chance. Just kidding. You would get healed or you might die. But even dying sometimes, I know my mom died last year. She was 95 years old and I was praying for her. And you know, I just wanted her to not have any more pain and no more suffering and just to be comforted by the Lord. And she'd been in very good health and she probably could have lived another couple of years, but the Lord just took her out of her misery and took her home. That was, I believe, a manifestation of healing to take her home with him in heaven. I mean, I can't think of a better place to be, right? Beautiful, beautiful. And yet in saying that, I also recognize that there are certain people who God seems to use in helping people to have the faith to believe that he will heal them. Certainly with Peter, there was that faith and God used him in a healing of many people. So much so that when he would lay the sick people in the street, just so that shadow of Peter falling upon them, they might be healed. If you can imagine the shadow behind me and people would just want to be in that shadow to be healed. Again, the power comes from the Lord. Now, why is it that some are healed and some are not? A question I ask as a young person many times over. Well, I don't know. There are just a lot of things that I don't understand about divine healing, and I do not know that many times, I do know that there are many times that people who think that they have developed some kind of formula about such a touch of a person or a special prayer cloth or something that's gone on, some body language, developed formulas, and you know, I've never seen anything that works. It's also interesting that some of the people who conducted these seminars on healing are quite sick themselves. But you know, when you think you have all the answers, then God sort of shows you that we don't have the answers whatsoever. And you can't put it down into a formula, or you can't write it up. You can't publish and say, this is the way that to be healed. If you have these symptoms over here, this is what you do. You eat these foods, you do this thing, and this is how you're going to be healed. Not divine healing. Divine healing comes from the Lord. And we see many, many examples of how he would mix spit, really, with mud and put it in a person's eye. Sometimes he would just pray. Sometimes he would just say, your faith has healed you. There was no formula except to say it's from the Lord. In fact, we read that when Jesus was in Nazareth, he really did not do many miraculous miracles there because of the unbelief of the people. The unbelief probably kept them from coming to Jesus to receive help. But not all are helped, and we need to acknowledge that. Paul received the all-sufficient grace of the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And you know, I believe Paul was okay with that. Paul, I don't think, said, gosh, man, I got gypped. Oh, I got shorted. I don't believe he said that at all. He said, when the Lord says, my grace is sufficient, I believe he would have said, right on. Amen. I'll accept that. No issue, no problem, Lord. No issue, no problem. And I know the Lord can heal me, and he has seen fit to heal me personally. And he has a purpose and a plan for my illness. And so I have just committed myself to the plan and his will. And he knows that what is best, and I rest in that. I'm not all too upset. I'm not frantic because I'm not healed. I have just committed it to God. I believe that's an example of what Paul said. And as Peter said, therefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him is well doing, as unto a faithful creator. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. And that takes tremendous faith to say that. Well, it is all in the Lord's hands, and he is doing what he does best. and resting, not really struggling with it or fighting it, because resting in that life is in God's hands, is where He wants us to be. I know in my own personal situation, in 97, as I mentioned, I had this growth on my calf and wasn't really sure what it was, and they found it was melanoma. And I know that I was going to a church up in Ramona, and they were praying for me to be healed. And I had people, honestly, they were upset with me because I was just praying, "Lord, whatever you want to do, may your will be done." No, Jeff, you don't get it. You got to pray that you'd be healed. You won't have any pain, your surgery. So that's all good. Whatever the Lord wants to do. And I wasn't trying to be smug or show off about it. I was really okay with it. I mean, my kids were teenagers. I wanted nothing more to see them graduate from high school, see them get married, see their children, which would be our grandchildren. I mean, I really wanted that. But more importantly, I just wanted the Lord's will to be done. And I'm not taking any credit for that or saying, "Gosh, I'm so good. I'm so this or that." It's just what He gave me. Hey, Jeff, just simply trust me. If you're going to trust me, Jeff, everything's going to be okay. And of course, my tendency was to say, "Well, what's okay? What's okay? I'm going to go home tomorrow with you. It's going to come back in 6 months." Trusting in the Lord. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul does ask the question, "Are all apostles?" Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 and also verse 30. There are questions, and obviously the answer is no. Not all the apostles, not all the prophets, not all the teachers, not all miracles. Not all have the gifts of healing, not all speak with tongues, and not all interpret. A more excellent way than the gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, or whatever, that is the gift of love. Because Scripture says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I have not love. It is meaningless noise," or meaningless. "Though I have the gift of prophecy, I can understand all ministries, and I have all knowledge, and I have all faith, faith that I could remove mountains. If I don't have love, I have nothing." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now, personally, I still pray for the sick, and I believe in praying for the sick. I believe in laying hands on the sick in the name of Jesus. I believe in anointing with oil. There's a bottle over here and there's a bottle over here. We have a bottle back over here in the prayer room. We have one downstairs and in the offices because it is scriptural. And so, and like other church leaders here at Horizon Park Chapel, I do that. And as I say, some are healed and some are not, but that I leave with God. I leave that with Him. Lord, I pray for them, and Lord, I leave it in your more than capable hands. I know that I can't heal anyone. I know my own limitations. I mean, I might have some great compassion and great empathy for them, but I can't do the healing. But I know that God can. And I also recognize, as I said, my own limitations. This doesn't mean that I am lax regarding praying for those in pain, those preparing for a surgical procedure. I mean, I've prayed for many people in this spot right here who are getting ready for surgery or getting ready for some kind of procedure. It doesn't mean that I don't continue to pray for those who come forward after services as the Lord leads. It just means that I realize that in me, I have no power of healing. It has to come from the Father. Now, Paul, in talking about the gifts of the Spirit, said there are diversities of gifts and there are diversities of operations. And I do believe that in the gifts of healing, that God can and does use medical science today. Absolutely. I believe that God has given to the researchers a lot of insight and knowledge of the human body and the chemical makeup of the human body. And I believe that He has helped in the designing of medications, drugs, prescription drugs, rather. and helped in the design of operating procedures and bringing healing to the sick, because I believe that God has compassion on the sick. Surely it is manifested through Jesus. And if a person cannot be healed just through prayer, then God has provided men, women, and skills to operate and to diagnose and to give prescriptions for medications that will help people in their sicknesses. And I also believe that here also we see the gifts of healing in operation. I believe that God can use human means and supernatural means to help those who are sick. So I'm not opposed, as some are, to medical doctors. I believe that God does use them, and I also believe that when a doctor sews up a gash on your arm or leg or puts the sutures in, that he or she sews it up, he has done all that he can. It is God who causes the flesh to adhere, to come together, and to heal over. I mean, it is still a work of God in the healing process. The doctors do what they know how to do, but the actual healing has come from God, and so these are the gifts of divine healing. For about 27 years, I worked as a respiratory therapist, local hospitals, Orange County, San Diego. I was a medic in the United States Army for 7 years, and so often I'd hear doctors and see doctors. I'd be in the OR and such, and they'd say, well, we did all we can. He or she wasn't being flippant. They just said, you know, we've done all we can, and now we'll just see. The patient would be taken out of the surgical suite, rolled down the recovery room, and the waiting process. Will the healing begin? And I believe that's what is being spoken about here. God does the healing. Now, Matthew quotes this passage in Isaiah. He quotes it in the context of how many people were being healed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When the evening was come, had come, they brought him many that were possessed with devils. This is what they'd done. The disciples had brought them to Jesus. And he cast out the spirits with his hand, healed all that were sick, that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, himself took the infirmities and bare our witnesses, or sicknesses. So he makes reference to the prophecy in declaring that the healings of the sick by Jesus were the fulfillment of this prophecy, in that he bore and took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, when Peter wrote the first epistle, he also quoted the prophecy in Isaiah, declaring there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by those stripes that were healed. Isaiah said, by his stripes you are healed. Now Peter looks back at the stripes, or at the scourgings of Jesus, and he said, by those stripes you were healed. Now we know that before Jesus was taken to the cross, Pilate gave him over to the soldiers to scourge him. The purpose of the Roman scourging was to obtain confessions from the criminals before they were crucified. It was a third degree kind of a process. We want to hear that you're guilty and what you did, so bang, 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 until a time when you confess. They forced confessions by tying the prisoner to a post where his back was bent over, something like this. If I had leaned over this stool over here and I'd be tied up, and my back would be taut, would be stretched. And a leather whip embedded with little bits of lead and glass. So when the whip came down, it pulled back and would pull chunks of flesh back with it. And the purpose was to make the prisoner confess to, again, wrongdoings or whatever they believed that he had done. At one time, Paul almost received a scourging when the captain of the guard wanted to know what he had said that created the riot. He just said, examine him by scourging. That's what the guard had said to him. What he meant by examine, scourge him and see what he says. Because he may lie to you, but once you're under the duress of scourging, then hopefully the expectation is the truth will come out. Find out what he said that created all this ruckus. And as the guy was getting Paul ready to scourge him, Paul said, Is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman citizen who has not been charged with anything? The fellow said, Are you a Roman citizen? And Paul said, you bet, I am. And so he went to the captain of the guard and said, did you know that this guy is a Roman citizen, this guy, Paul, you just wanted to scourge? And so he came back and said, again, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yeah, I am, absolutely. Well, they did not scourge Paul because it was not lawful to scourge a Roman citizen, but they scourged Jesus. Now, the scourging was by design. That is very easy to prove, I believe. The fact is that there, by prophecy and by the Bible, shows that there, again, was a design. The fact that it was prophesied, it shows that it was part of God's plan. Now, the question is, would God allow his son to suffer needlessly? To suffer this painful scourging, so painful and so debilitating that many, many prisoners would never make it to the cross. They die in the process of the scourging. It made the back, your back, look like a hamburger meat. And would God allow his son to go through this kind of torture if it was not for a very special purpose? And the purpose was us in this room and us outside of the room. Taking it a step further in Matthew 26, when Jesus took the bread and broke it, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And when he took the cup and he said, the cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for the remission of sins, we all understand the cup. We all understand that through the blood of Jesus Christ, atonement was made for our sins. The price was paid for our sins. So when we take the cup, we are conscious that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for each and every one of us. And although we have the forgiveness of our sins, but what about the bread? What about the body broken for us? First of all, we recognize and realize that it was not a reference to broken bones, because the Bible is very specific in showing us that they broke no bones with Jesus. They broke the bones of other men, but not Jesus. He was already dead. Of course, when they came to break Jesus' leg, as I said, they found that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. But the soldier took the spear of his weapon and put it through his side, maybe into his heart or the muscle around the heart, and water came forth. And of course, the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall never and not be broken, in John chapter 19, verse 36. And in order to be a perfect sacrifice, you could not offer a sacrifice to God that had any broken bones. The lambs, the sheep that were sacrificed, they had to be perfect. So we know that when Jesus said, this is my body broken for you, he cannot be referring to any broken bones because, as we've said, there were no broken bones. It would seem that he is referring to the scourging, back to the prophecy of Isaiah, by those whose stripes are healed, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. And it would seem that when he took the bread and said, this is my body broken for you, he is making reference to the scourging. Now again, God would not allow his son needless suffering. Of that I am, and hopefully you are, very certain. There had to be a value, a spiritual value to the scourging of Jesus. Otherwise, God would have never allowed it. Could it be that the virtue of the scourging of Jesus indeed healing of his people? When Paul was writing to the Corinthians concerning their abuses in many areas, one of them was in the taking of the Lord's Supper. And he wrote to them and to correct the abuses of communion service. And in writing, he talked about how they were partaking in the unworthy way. And then he went on to say, "For this cause many are weak and sick among you have actually died, because they did not discern the Lord's body." This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. And as you know, when I've taught communion here or shared communion on Sunday mornings, which we do every Sunday, first Sunday of every month, I've talked very specifically about this area. And when he took the bread and broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you," they did not discern the Lord's body. And as a result, many of them were sick. The inference is that they perhaps could be healed if they only knew that by his stripes they had already been healed. So tonight, we're going to take communion together. I just want you to think about some of the things we talked about tonight, because I think they're important and they're truth. And after hopefully praying, and just take a time as we just rest and seek the Lord and take communion together.